Good evening and welcome back. It's a pleasure to see you all. Tonight we are going to be concluding our short series on the Rambam's Ikari Emuna, but I thought we would begin with two small points on the Parsha which relate to the general topic of this year, namely the study of philosophy. They're both from Rabbeinu Bachya. The first one relates to Matan Torah. Before the giving of the Torah, Moshe is told by God to warn the people not to get close to the mountain. He sets up fences and the like. And after he's done all this, the Pasuk says in Perek Yates, Pasuk Chav Dalet, Vayomer Elav Hashem, Lech Reid, Ve'alisa Ata Ve'aron Imach Ve'Achonim Ve'am Al Yersu La'alos El Hashem, Pen Yefrotz Bam. You should go out, and you should go down the mountain, and you and Aaron will come up, and the Kohanim, and the rest of the nation must be careful not to break through and to go up, lest they be hurt. And Rabbeinu Bachya is bothered why this second warning is necessary. After all, the Jews had already been warned. And he answers, Ulekach hutzra HaKadosh Baruch Hu lachzor lefarish lo she'en asra al kiruv gvul ki kfar heim musrin v'nizharin bekach aval hu al kiruv hasaga v'histaklos machshava v'zeu shamer lo leich reid v'alisa ata v'aron imach v'akonim v'am al yersu la'alos hizkir lashon la'alos kolomer alias machshava l'malach mikoach hasaga. The warning here is about trying to comprehend, trying to ask, trying to understand things that are beyond our ability to understand. A human being must recognize that there are limits in his ability to understand. There are things that he can understand and there are things that he can't understand. And things that are beyond his ability to understand should not be asked. Doing so can lead to all sorts of false conclusions. It's dangerous, as the Mishnah and Chagiga says. And that is the theme of this pasuk. And the Rabbeinu Bachya concludes, Ulekach hishves kulam ke'achad ha'konim ha'am. Everybody was included in this prohibition because everybody, as humans, runs this risk. Vaya ka'am ke'kohen shelo yistaklu ve'lo yit'avu lahasig ma'shein en musag. They should not desire to understand that which cannot be understood. It's fascinating. The Rambam, who of course is in many ways the greatest Jewish philosopher, is one who says more frequently than anyone else, this is something that can't be understood from an epistemological level. He understood that there are things that are beyond human comprehension, and accordingly they should not be sought out. The Rambam actually uses this very pasuk in the end of Hilchos Milo when he's talking about Tamei HaMitzvos, and he writes that when it comes to Tamei HaMitzvos, we should look for reasons for mitzvos, even for the chukim, but when we encounter something that we don't understand, we must be careful not to push too far. Vakonim ve'am al yiharsu la'alos el Hashem. We should recognize that there are things that are beyond our ability to comprehend, that they're coming from the Ribono shel Olam, and accept them accordingly. And this, of course, is a very basic principle within the study of philosophy. The Gemara in Chagiga quotes Ben Sira as saying, "V'muflam yimchal tidrosh." One should not try to ask questions that we can't comprehend, imagining things such as what was existence like prior to the creation of the universe or subsequent to it, and the like. The second point is also very much related to the study of philosophy. Of course, we've seen on many occasions the Rishonim who talk about the great importance of trying to understand God, whether it's from a philosophical perspective or a mystical perspective, the mitzvah of Yedias Hashem. And it's worthy to bear in mind the comments of Rabbeinu Bachya. The pasuk towards the beginning of the parsha relates that Hashem, that Yisro told Moshe Rabbeinu to appoint judges to help him with the burden. And it's interesting to note that while many requirements are given, they don't stress intellectual comprehension, wisdom, and the like. V'ata techazeh mikol ha'am anshei chayil yirei Elokim anshei emes sonei batza v'samta lehem sarei alfim v'sarei me'os sarei chamishim v'sarei asaros. So look at these qualities that are mentioned in with respect to the appointment of judges. Doesn't say they should be brilliant. It says that they should have good midos. And Rabbeinu Bachya comments, Bo re'e kama koach v'godel malos hamidos. Look at how important midos tovos are. Shelo nishtabchu ha-tzadikim ma-nevim b'torah kigon noach v'avram v'yakov v'zulasam b'ta'arei chachma ha-tvuna v'adas. The great people in the Torah, such as Noach, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and the like, are not praised because of their great intellectual achievements. Ki im b'tarei midos, rather because they have good midos. With Noach it says, Ish tzadik tamim haya. With Avram it says, Vayei tamim. With Yaakov it says, Ish tam. They were pure, simple people. Likewise with Moshe, surely one of the greatest minds ever. But it doesn't say that. How is he praised? That he's an anav me'od, that he's humble. Says Rabbeinu Bachya, v'chol zeh lahoros ki ein ikar ha'chachma ela yosher hamidos. Kishem she'en ha'ilan ikar ela pri. The ikar is not the wisdom itself, but rather midos tovos. With this in mind, let us turn back to the Rambam's principles of faith. We're up to principle number 13, the final one. And the Rambam writes, Vayisod ha-shlosha asar t'chiyas ha-mesim v'kfar b'yarnuhu. The 13th principle is the erection of the dead, and we've already explained it. Indeed, the Rambam explained this earlier, before his presentation of the 13 principles. And there he writes, V'tchiyas ha-mesim hu yisod me'yisodei Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha-shalom. The resurrection of the dead is from the principles of Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, first of all, we should note here that he says the principles of Moshe Rabbeinu. One might ask, what do you mean? Where does Moshe Rabbeinu speak of Tchias HaMesim? There's nowhere in the Torah Shebichtav that explicitly mentions the resurrection of the dead. To be sure, there are allusions. And last week, we read the Pasuk say, Az Yashir Moshe, then Moshe will sing. Rashi quotes the Talmud that this is an allusion to Moshe's resurrection, that he will once again sing. But of course, the simple reading of the Torah contains no reference to Tchias HaMesim or even to Olam Haba, a point we discussed at length earlier on. So what does he mean when he says that this is a principle of Moshe? What he means is that this is a principle which Moshe taught us from Sinai. It's not part of the written law, but it too came from the Ribono Shel Olam through Moshe. It's part of the Mesorah. We know about Tchias HaMesim not because of the Torah Shebichtav, but because of the Torah Shebaal Peh. And denial of a principle, whether it's a principle in Torah Shebichtav or a principle of Torah Shebaal Peh, is considered denial of an Ikar Emuna. And Rambam continues, Vein das velo dveikos bedas Yehudis lemisha lo yamin zeh. This is a fundamental principle of faith. Denying of this is totally in contradiction with our religion. Then the Rambam continues and makes an interesting point. He says that Tchias HaMesim is exclusively reserved for those that are righteous, and he offers the following line of reasoning. He says that those who are wicked, even when they're alive, it is as though they are dead. How could you imagine that when they're dead they will come back alive? And he offers some proofs to this. This point relates to the general topic of when Tchias HaMesim is. We've mentioned in other shiurim that most Rishonim understand Tchias HaMesim to be associated with Olam Haba, about which we say, Kol Yisrael Yeshlam Chelak L'Olam Haba. Every Jew has a portion in the world to come, perhaps with the exception of those extraordinarily wicked people. But the Rambam's position is that Tchias HaMesim is something independent of Olam Haba. Olam Haba is where a person goes when they die. It is an entirely spiritual existence, whereas Tchias HaMesim is the resurrection of the physical body and its reconnection with the soul, something that happens sometime, probably during Yemos HaMashiach, the body will live for a long time, and then will die again and return to Olam Haba. Now, as many of you probably know, the Rambam was accused of not believing in Tchiyas HaMeisim. This, of course, may seem very surprising, because the Rambam includes it among his 13 principles of faith. So, why would anyone conceivably accuse the Rambam of not believing in Tchiyas HaMeisim? Of course, it was a false accusation. It's patently false, as we've read here, but presumably the reason has to do with the fact that, first of all, he does not stress it in the places where these people thought he should have. For example, he does mention it in Hilchos Tshuva, but he doesn't mention it in Yesodei HaTorah or in Mor Nevuchim. And moreover, they realized or argued that within the Rambam's eschatology, there doesn't seem to be much of a purpose for Tchiyas HaMeisim. In fact, it's really strange, because why would a person be taken out of Olam Haba, the ultimate spiritual existence, and be brought back down to the earth to live? It's like leaving paradise and going to hell. The answer to that question is one we also discussed earlier. One theory relates to the possibility that by having another opportunity to live during Yemos HaMashiach, a person will have a second chance to study Torah and do mitzvos, come to a higher level of understanding of God, and thereby reach an even higher level of Olam Haba when they die subsequently. In many ways, it levels the playing field, giving someone the opportunity to get Olam Haba that they might not have otherwise had that chance if they lived a short life or a life full of suffering and the like. However, the Rambam defends himself to this critique, and he wrote something known as the Ma'amar Tchiyas HaMeisim, which is an essay, a letter, in which he clearly establishes his belief in Tchiyas HaMeisim, and that those who made the accusation were totally out of hand. And he begins with a humorous comment, I would say. Here the Rambam writes, "Einenu rachok shichaven adam leva'er inyan hakdama min hakdamot b'lashon mevu'ar pashut, v'yishtadel bo lidchot hasfeikot u'latzir ha'perushim, v'yavinu cholei ha'nefashos." Says the Rambam a fascinating thing. It's not unusual that somebody will write something, and he'll write it in the clearest way, and then it will be misinterpreted and taken to mean the exact opposite of that which the author had intended. And he says that this is exactly what happened with me. I was absolutely clear in my affirmation of the belief of Tchiyas HaMeisim, and yet my comments were totally misunderstood. But I don't feel bad, because I'm no worse than God. Why? HaKadosh Baruch Hu wrote in the Torah, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, God is absolutely one. One, one, one. There's only one God. And yet, people went ahead and they believe in the Trinity, that there are three. Not only that, but in the very pasuk in which God affirms his oneness, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, in that very pasuk, they see a reference to the Trinity. This is referring to one of the famous Christological interpretations of the Torah, in which they say, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. That's three, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem. So three is one, one is three. So the Rambam says, if God is absolutely clear and yet they're able to misinterpret his words in such a gross way, so I'm not too offended that they did the same thing to me. With this, the Rambam has concluded his 13 principles of faith, and then he makes the following statement. And this statement is perhaps among the most controversial elements of the entire piece. He writes, "V'kasher yu kayamim la'adam kol yisodos halalu ve'emunaso bahem amitis." When all of these principles are firmly established and your belief in them is true, harehu nichnas b'chal Yisrael, then the person is part of the Jewish people. However, he continues later that if you don't believe these 13 principles, then you're not part of the Jewish people. Now, what does he mean by this? You're not part of the Jewish people? Could that be? Simply by not believing one isn't Jewish? So here we encounter a very important principle. There are two seemingly contradictory statements that we find in Chazal. On the one hand, there are principles which state Yisrael, Afal Pisha Chata Yisrael Hu. The Gemara in Sanhedrin derives from the story of Achan that a Jew, even if he sinned, is still considered a Jew, no matter what you do. And on a halachic level, this is true as well. The Gemara in Yevamos says that if a person rejects their Judaism, if a convert is chozer lesuro, kiddush of kiddushin, which means halachically speaking, if they marry a woman, a Jewish woman, she's married. You retain your halachic status of Jew. What we mean here is the following. When it comes to a non-Jew, non-Jewish man, may not perform kiddushin, or a non-Jewish woman may not be miskadeshes. So if a Jewish person marries a non-Jew, even if they tried to do kiddushin, no get would be necessary. And yet, no matter what, once a Jew is a Jew, even if they convert to a different religion, Rachmana Litzlan, still, they never lose that Judaism. So, kiddushav kiddushin. There is actually somewhat of a debate as to how exactly to understand this statement. There is a view of the Gaonim that do seem to allow for some possibility of a person losing their Jewishness even to this extent. And this position was also adopted by the Tshuvas Marashdam, Rav Shmuel de Medina, who lived in the 16th century. But generally speaking, this position has been utterly rejected. Rashi has several tshuvos in which he argues against it. And the normative halacha is clearly that a Jew cannot lose his Jewishness whatsoever. Now, that being the case, we have to wonder what the Rambam means here. But at the same time, we also find examples in halacha that indicate that a Jew loses his Jewishness if they reject their Jewishness. There's a principle of mumer ke'akom l'chol davar, that for certain halachos, a person is treated as a non-Jew. For example, with respect to the prohibition against charging interest, according to many Rishonim, if a Jew rejects their Judaism, converts, for example, to a different religion, then you may charge them interest like a non-Jew, or their shechita is invalid, or the like. Now, how do you reconcile these two things? So, another time I'd like to talk to you about this topic. I believe that this relates to the notion that there are two elements of our chosenness. On the one hand, we're chosen for that which we've done, and in that sense, if we don't live up to our expectations, then we can be rejected. And then there's another element in which we are chosen for reasons that go beyond any particular actions. It's inscrutable. And therefore, another time we'll talk about this. But that's what the Rambam is referring to here, meaning to say, in terms of many things, we go ahead and we say, yes, if you are not, a person could lose their Jewishness. And the Rambam goes so far as to say that someone who does not believe in these 13 principles has lost their Jewishness. And he continues, v'chova lahav, if you believe in these principles, So then chova lahava v'lachmal alav v'kol ma'ashet tziva Hashem osanu ze al ze min ha'ava v'achva. Then there's a mitzvah to love them. V'afilu asa ma'ashiyachal lios min ha'averos ma'achmas ta'avaso v'hizgabrus yitzra hara. And even if a person has done many, many sins due to his passions, a person eats non-kosher or does all sorts of prohibited activities, still harehu nenash lefi godel mirio, he might be punished for his sins, but yesh lo chelak, he has a portion in the world to come, he is a Jew. V'hu miposhe Yisrael. Now that doesn't mean to say that the only way to lose your olam haba is not believing in these 13 things. The Rambam explains in Hilchos Tshuva that there are other things. Someone, for example, who's poresh midarkei tzibor, that's not just starting another Ma'ariv Minyan, but not participating in the community of Israel, not mourning with them in their times of tragedy and the like. So that too warrants a loss of chelek in olam haba. But nevertheless, the Rambam writes that not believing in these 13 things causes a person to lose their portion in olam haba. And generally speaking, if you believe in these 13 things, you will have a portion in the world to come, assuming that you don't do some of those other things, extreme things mentioned in Hilchos Tshuva. So the question is, how do we understand this? And the Ravid offers a very trenchant critique. This is on the bottom of your source books, bottom of page 1. The Ravid here is commenting on what the Rambam says in Hilchos Tshuva, where he writes that someone who believes that God has a physical body has no portion in the world to come. And the Ravid says, how could that be? The lama kara lezeh min v'kama gdolim v'tovim imenu halchu b'zua machshava lefima shera'u b'mikraus v'yoser mima shera'u b'divrei agados ha'mashabshos esadeos. How could you call somebody a heretic? What caused them to make this mistake is that they were misled by the psukim, which imply God as a physical body. Psukim, like what we are going to read in this week's parsha, God descending upon Har Sinai. And even more so, the agados, midrashim, like the midrashim that describe God's tefillin, which imply that God has some type of physical body. Now, of course, the Ravid doesn't think that these are true. These midrashim, these psukim, are not meant to be interpreted literally. But it is true that the Ravid states that such a thing does not make a person a heretic, because it's an honest mistake. They're onus. And just like for all other things, we say onus rachmana patre, a person is forgiven for something that they've done by onus, so too here. Now, the question is, what would the Rambam respond? So, we're not going to go through this now. I recently gave a shiur on this topic, which you can listen to if you're interested in it. It's available on YU Torah, and it's about what happens if somebody doesn't believe due to faulty reasoning. And at that point, in that shiur, we gave 4 different approaches, or perhaps 5, how to understand the Rambam. I'd like to turn, however, to a couple other general points concerning the Rambam's 13 principles, and with this we'll wrap up the topic. One of the critiques against this Rambam raised by the Radvaz is that how could the Rambam say this? After all, there was a great sage, Hillel Sheni, not Hillel HaZaken, but Hillel the Amora, the one who is responsible for our calendar, who argued in Masechta Sanhedrin that Mashiach already came and that the Mashiach would not come. And by doing so, he was denying one of the 13 principles of faith. Now, do you mean to tell me that Hillel, the great sage, was a kofar? Was a heretic? Seemingly, according to the Rambam, he was. Now, let's clarify for a moment. Hillel did not believe that there would not be a future redemption. He certainly accepted that there would be. These are psukim explicitly in the Torah, the book of In the book of Dvarim, it says that in the end of days, God will restore us, v'shav v'kibetzcha mikol amim, im yanid chacha b'kzi ha-shamayim, yisham yikabetzcha shem elokecha, yisham yikachecha, that God will redeem us and restore us, no matter how far we have gone. However, what he did deny, seemingly, was that there would be a person. The Mashiach would be a specific character who would lead this in gathering of the exiles and the like. So the Radvaz says, what happened? Hillel made a mistake. And clearly he wasn't a heretic. We would not include him in the Talmud and venerate him as we do. And from here the Radvaz proves that mistakes that are accidental do not make you a kofir. So the Chassam Sofer deals with this question. And the Chassam Sofer says a couple of interesting things. This is Chassam Sofer, Chelek Beis, Simen Shin Nun Vav, on page 3 of your source sheets. The Chassam Sofer, first of all, says that he doesn't believe that rejection of Mashiach per se makes a person a heretic. That doesn't seem to make so much sense. And thus Hillel was not a heretic. In what sense, then, would we say that rejecting Mashiach makes you a heretic? In the sense that you're rejecting the Torah. And the Torah tells us that there's going to be a Mashiach. The Chassam Sofer writes, Im kein misha mefakfek ala geula halaz, hare kofer be'ikar hamanas ha-Torah v'hanevi'im. And that is the problem. The problem, it's not that inherently lack of belief in Mashiach makes someone a heretic and causes them to lose Olam Haba. Why should that be? But the point is that Mashiach is a central pillar of the Torah, which is stressed so many times in the Gemara and the Nevi'im and the like, and someone who denies it is a heretic because they're denying the Torah and they're denying the Mesorah. And thus the Chassam Sofer suggests the following. Just like in halacha we say that there is some type of evolution within the law, and what is reasonable and acceptable and appropriate in one generation is usur in another, so too with respect to Ikar Yemuna. Let's give an example. The Gemara in Shabbos says that in the town of Rabbi Eliezer, they used to violate Shabbos for machshirei milah. That means to say, not just in order to do the actual bris milah on Shabbos, but even to do preparatory steps. They would drive the baby to shul on Shabbos if that was necessary. Now, we don't paskin that way. The majority opinion overruled Rabbi Eliezer. And if we were to do that nowadays, that would be a chilul Shabbos d'oraisa, would be a chiyuv skila. And yet, would we say that those people in the town of Rabbi Eliezer were mechalel Shabbos when they followed their rabbi? Certainly not. They were doing the right thing. So what happened? What happened was that the majority overruled Rabbi Eliezer. So there was a certain point in time when the halacha was not yet clear, was not yet clarified or codified. At that point, someone in Rabbi Eliezer's town was right to follow Rabbi Eliezer. And then at a certain point in time, the majority became clear and it was no longer a viable option. So the same thing holds true when it comes to Ikar Yemuna. At one point in time, during the generation of Hillel, apparently, there was some type of debate, some type of question as to whether Mashiach had already come, b'yamei Chizkiyahu, or whether it was going to come in the future. However, that debate was resolved, and at this point in time, going forward, it is no longer an open question, and anyone who is to deny it is a heretic. That's the idea of the Chassam Sofer in his understanding of the Rambam. Now, this takes for granted a couple of very interesting points. The first is, as we mentioned, that the rejection of the Ikar Yemuna, at least some of them, perhaps here you could distinguish between the earlier Ikar Yemuna and the later ones, but rejecting Ikar Yemuna are wrong primarily because they are a rejection of the Torah. What that means to say is, fundamentally speaking, there's no difference between someone who says, I don't accept the prohibition against carrying on Shabbos, the Malach of Havara. It doesn't make sense that it should be Aser. When I go ahead and I carry in a city without an Erev on Shabbos, somebody were to do that, they deny the validity of a law, they're a kofar in the same way as someone who denies Mashiach. Because the problem is really not so much the violation of this principle of faith, but the violation of the Torah and the Mesorah. Now then you may ask, well, why did the Rambam pick these 13 things? Why didn't he include Havara and Shabbos? That's a very, very good question. And it's not so clear. The Rambam doesn't tell us anywhere explicitly why he picked these 13 things. In one place, in Igeres Tchias HaMesim, he may imply that these were things that were frequently rejected or debated. Clearly these 13 things do reflect essential ideas, but presumably, according to Chassam Sofer, they're not as fundamental as would appear from the simple understanding of the Rambam. According to Chassam Sofer, then, why is it that these are stressed, and why does he minimize it? So I once heard, perhaps we could give the analogy of the Aseres HaDibros. This week we read the Aseres HaDibros. So some shuls have the custom of standing for the Aseres HaDibros, and others say, no, that's inappropriate. You are going ahead and implying that there's something significant, more significant about these than others. That is one of the reasons why the Talmud took the Ten Commandments out of the liturgy, because people were arguing that these are somehow more important. And they're not. Every pasuk in the Torah is equally important. But at the same time, there is something special about these Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments were the Ten Commandments that God decided to give at Sinai. And that's why the Rishonim go ahead and show how they're Sharashim to all of the 613 mitzvahs and the like. They do treat them differently. So how do we resolve this? Are they special or are they not special? And the answer, of course, is yes, they're special. But a person could take that focus too far and draw the wrong conclusions, and therefore it's important to protect against that by doing things that make sure we understand that they aren't so different, or everything else is important. The same thing with respect to the Ikari Emunah. The Ikari Emunah are certainly special, important, unique, different, fundamental, but at the same time, the Chassam Sofer was weary of the possibility that these could be overly stressed to the exclusion of everything else. The second point that emerges from Chassam Sofer is very important, because if you felt that these 13 principles were inherently necessary to get Olam Haba, like some of the theories that we proposed in the other shir, so then this approach wouldn't make sense. He's assuming that this isn't inherent and natural, and therefore there's also room for evolution. Again, if you take the more inherent approach, you could say, how could there be evolution? It's true or it's not true. It's not like halacha. But if you take some of the other approaches that we suggested in the Rambam, which I think are quite compelling, then the Chassam Sofer's interpretation is reasonable. Now, there's another question that's frequently asked upon this Chassam Sofer, and that is the following. How could the Chassam Sofer say we paskin when it comes to matters of Hashkafa and Agada? Doesn't the Rambam himself say in numerous places that there's no such thing as psak when it comes to matters of Agada and Hashkafa? And that's a good question. The Rambam in Perashat Mishnayos in three different places, in Sota, Shavuos, and Sanhedrin, repeats this principle that there is no such thing as psak. Psak is only relevant to normative law. So, for example, in the 10th parak of Sanhedrin, there's a Mishnah that discusses whether the Dor HaMidbar has a chelek in Olam Haba or does not have a chelek in Olam Haba. And the Rambam writes that even though usually in the commentary on the Mishnah he tells you who we paskin, like here, I'm not going to tell you who the psak is because we don't paskin on matters like this. If you take a look on page 5 on your source sheet, he writes, "Far his kiru l'cha kama pe'amim shekol machloka shetia bein hachamim ve'ein etzluya b'maisa el akviya svara bilvad ein makom lifso kalacha k'achad mehem." There's no place for psak. Psak is how to figure out the normative law. And here there's no normative application of the law. And therefore, there have been those that argued that the Chassam Sofer doesn't make any sense. How could he go ahead and apply psak to matters of hashgafa? After all, the Rambam says we don't do this. Certainly we could attribute that to the Rambam. But the truth of the matter is, this is not a question at all. Because, of course, there's countless nafkaminas about the Ikari Emunah. If someone does not believe in the Ikari Emunah, then they're a kofar. And as we said before, their shechita is invalid. You could charge them interest, according to the Rambam. They are not... Can you count them for a minyan or not? Can you say amen to their bracha or not? There are so many nafkaminas in halacha that depend on this on these yud gimel ikarim. And therefore, of course you have to paskin them. When does the Rambam say that we don't paskin matters of Agada? Those are things like the Mishnah that we mentioned, where there is no normative practical application, like whether or not the Dor HaMidbar is a chelek in Olam Haba. But certainly when it comes to Ikari Emunah, where the Rambam felt that they so very much affect the normative halacha, we will need psak. Parenthetically, it is interesting. Rav Kook notes that it might be a machlokas between the Bavli and the Yerushalmi whether or not there is psak in Agada, meaning to say with respect to things where there is no normative application. It's very interesting because the Yerushalmi writes the following. The Yerushalmi is discussing the question of who is considered a Zaken Mamre, and interpreting the Pasuk concerning what type of rulings from Devarim Perek Yud Zayin would a Sanhedrin make. And the Yerushalmi writes that the Sanhedrin will also make rulings on matters of Agada. The Bavli, though, interprets this Pasuk differently and does not include matters of Agada. And Rav Kook writes in Igeres Kuf Gimel, V'achilaku pashat, deseder limud hu nismach al shorshe anevuah v'sifeha, haholchos im ha'agados misachdos al yado, v'yeshin yane kabalo mesores bedeos kimo v'maisim, v'zos hi das ha'yushalmi, shelo kedas chovos halvavos, aval speseder limud, the chovos halvavos says explicitly not this way. Well, it's actually interesting. Maybe not for now. Seder limud shebechutz la'aretz she'ena re'uya l'nevua u'memela ein anafei ruach ha'kodesh mislakdim im halacha v'nituchaha hadeus hinan rak ma she'efshar l'hotzi mitoch ha'seichel ha'goni ve'en l'inyanei ha'agado shayachos l'halacha v'lo shayach elehem lo sasur v'zeh chilok teva Tava es chosam avdel ben Bavli l'Yerushalmi. Rav Kook writes that Yerushalmi, which was written in a place of Nevuah and Eretz Yisrael, retains an element of intuition and not purely logic in terms of understanding and arriving at the truth. This is very similar to an idea that the Netziv has, in which there are different ways of arriving at the truth. The Talmud Bavli, which is written outside of Eretz Yisrael, is one that focuses entirely on logic. There's no element of Nevuah. Nevuah is impossible in Chutz La'aretz. Whereas the Yerushalmi, written in the place of Nevuah, is one in which there is this intuitive element. Rav Kook writes that's why there's much more Agada in Yerushalmi than Bavli. Now, parenthetically, that's a very strange statement because there's actually more Agada in Bavli than Yerushalmi. What he probably means is that there's more Agada from the Amorai Eretz Yisrael, because Midrashim, like the Medrash Rabbah and then the Medrash Tanchuma, was the place where the Amorai Eretz Yisrael wrote their Agada. In another letter, interestingly enough, Rav Kook writes, this is Igeres Taf Beis, that Muvana Davar Sheho Raos Shel Kol HaTorah Kolelas Gamken Haraos Hal Aruchnius Shel Hadeos VeAmunos. Here he's talking about the reinstitution of the Sanhedrin, and he writes that they too will rule about matters of Agada. So, not surprisingly, he accepts the Yerushalmi to some degree. One last point I'd like to bring up concerning the Yud Gimel Ikar Emunah is an issue that came up in one of the earlier Shiurim, and that is the concept, the question of mitzvos betelos lasid lavo. The Rambam writes that one of the principles of faith is that the Torah is eternal, it is never changing, it will always be binding. And a number of you asked, aren't there sources that indicate that lasid lavo, the Torah will be in some way batel? So there are a couple of places in the Gemara where this comes up. The classical case place is the Nida Daf Samach Aleph Amud Beis, page 5 of your source sheets. The Gemara says, Tan Rabbanan Begat Shavu Bo Kilayim Harez Eloyim Kibenu Lo Bikuchavim Lo Yasanu Mardas L'chamor. If you have a garment in which some shatnez is mixed in and you can't identify it, so you may not even sell it to a non-Jew, he might sell it back to a Jew, or put it in a saddle for a donkey. But you can make burial shrouds out of this garment with shatnez. Amar Yosef, Soso, Meres, Mitzvos, Betelos, Lavid, Lavo. Lasid, Lavo. We see from here that there will be no mitzvos in the future times. Why? Because after Tchias HaMesim, the Gemara is assuming the person will be resurrected in the clothing that he's buried in. And if there were such a thing as mitzvos, Lasid, Lavo, so then he would arise wearing shatnez. And therefore, from the fact that we allow the deceased to be buried in shatnez, that shows that in the future, lasid lavo, there won't be mitzvos. Amar le Abai, v'i teim Rav Dimi, v'am Rav Mani, am Rav Yane, lo shana lo safto, v'l kavu asar. There's another opinion. This other opinion says, no, you can't be buried in shatnez. Amar le lavid bar lav, Rav Yochanan, afilu le kovro, Rav Yochanan le taimed, Rav Yochanan, so Reb Yochanan rules that mitzvos will be batel lasid lavo, though there is a dissenting opinion. Now, what would the Rambam do with this? Isn't this against the Rambam? So if you look at the Rishonim on the Gemara Nida, they address this issue. The primary perspective, this is taken by Tosfos and many of the Chachmei Sfarad, is that this Gemara is talking about la'achar tchia. When we say mitzvos b'teilos lasid lavo, it doesn't mean b'yamos ha-mashiach, it means after tchias ha-mesim, which of course makes sense, because that's what the Gemara is talking about. It's talking about the resurrection of the dead. Tchias ha-mesim, for the vast majority of Rishonim, took place prior to Olam Haba. And therefore, it's not problematic to say that there will be no mitzvos in Olam Haba. Because remember, as we've discussed earlier, Olam Haba is an entirely spiritual existence. It's not at all similar or parallel in any way to our current existence. And that being the case, the fact that there won't be mitzvos doesn't contradict the Rambam's rulings. Now, to be sure, the Rambam could not hold of that interpretation, because the Rambam held that Tchias HaMesim, as we discussed earlier, takes place b'Yamos HaMashiach. So how might the Rambam express this Gemara? The Rambam might say that the Gemara means what the Rashba says, which is the Rashba says that the Gemara is discussing not in the time of Tchias HaMesim or Olam Haba, but rather when the person is dead. And the discussion is, when a person is dead, is he chayv in mitzvos? Now, obviously, a person who's dead isn't chayv in mitzvos. But what it means to say is that is it appropriate for a person to be buried in something in which, were he alive, that would be violation of the Torah? And Rabbi Yochanan says no. The Rashba writes, "V'nir li lasad lavo misha shemes ka'amar v'lomar she'ena chay mitzuva al hames." The alive person does not need to be concerned about the dead person's violation of the Torah. K'derach she'amru v'ktanim lo tochlum kari be lo tachilum lahazir gedolim al ktanim. In other words, when it comes to ktanim, the halacha is that an adult may not feed a minor. The gedolim are responsible not to feed children, even though they themselves need not observe the Torah. So that doesn't apply to a dead person. They are chafshi min ha-mitzvos. Okay. So that's one possibility. The Ritva there has a very interesting theory. He actually goes into a long arichos. He discusses Yeshua Notzri and his claim that mitzvos weren't operative and the like. He also says we're talking about lachar tchia. He gets into a little, there's a little complication because he says it's during Yimos HaMashiach, but it's also lachar tchia. To understand the Ritva, and time doesn't allow us to go into the details now, you have to realize that the Ritva held that there was two tchias hamesims, one during Yimos HaMashiach for the righteous and one for everybody, Kodem Olam Haba. Another relevant source is the Gemara in Shabbos, Kufnan Aleph on the base, Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar Omer, Asei ad shata motzei umatsui lecha v'odcha biyadcha. V'av Shlomo Amar b'chachmaso z'chores b'orecha b'yimei b'charusecha ad shelo yavo yimei hara elu yimei zikna. V'higiyu shanim asher tomarin li b'am chefetz elu yimei Mashiach she'en b'hem lo z'chus v'lo chova. So the Gemara says that it's important to make sure that you do mitzvos now, when you're alive. When you're dead, you can't do mitzvos. And likewise, you should do mitzvos in this world, because b'mos ha-mashiach ein b'hem lo z'chus v'lo chova, meaning to say that there won't be mitzvos. Upliga de Shmuel, this argues with Shmuel. Damar Shmuel, ein b'ein olam hazeh l'imos ha-mashiach ala shibud malchios bilvad. The only difference between now and imos ha-mashiach is shibud malchios. Now we've already seen in many places that the Rambam accepts the opinion of Shmuel, and thus, according to the Rambam, it's consistent, because Shmuel holds there'll be mitzvos lasad lavo, and the Rambam paskins like Shmuel. It could even be that the first opinion also agrees there'll be mitzvos, even though there'll be no Yetzer Hara. The Ritva there writes, Dalakuli alma mitzvos inu b'teilos liyamos ha-mashiach klau. Uma she'amru mitzvos b'teilos einan ela b'zman tchias ha-mesim. This is the Ritva in Shabbos. I believe it's consistent with the Ritva in Nida. So the Ritva is saying that everybody agrees to that point, even in the Gemara and Shabbos. Elsewhere we talked about the Ramban's understanding of this, how there won't be Bechira, or at least regular Bechira, b'mos ha-mashiach. One last point. There are a number of sources in Chazal that indicate that there won't be mitzvos b'teilos there won't be mitzvos lasad lavo. One of the famous ones there are certain sources that indicate that pig will be permissible in the future. How do they derive that? Because the word chazir indicates she'asid lachzor ulitaher la'asid lavo. You can see sources for this on page 7 of your sheets. It means lachzor, the pig is going to return and become permissible. There are some that denied the existence of such a medrash. If you look on page 7, you have here Tshuva Sateres Paz, Chelak Rishon, Krach Beis, Yerodeus Amin Vav, where he says that no such medrash exists for real. He writes, Shemedrash Zeh Lo Hayah V'Lo Nivra. However, there were some Rishonim who did quote this. The Ritva in Kiddushin Mem Tesamud Beis understands it, quotes it, but he says that means that the Kavana is not actual pig, but it's Malchus Edom, the Roman kingdom, which is sometimes allegorized or depicted as a pig, and they're going to do tshuva. Rabbeinu Bachya, Vayikra Yud Aleph Dalet, says that the idea is that the Chazir is now Meitzar Yisrael, Ula Asid Yasum, Imshar Kol HaKochos Lazor VeLitmoch LiYisrael. Right now it's an adversary, the Koach of the pig, and it will one day be restored and be our ally. And there are other interpretations of this as well. And so too, for many of the midrashim along these lines, there are sources that talk about how Nida Lasid Lavo Yati Arkadosh Baruch Hu Nida Kilayim Mamzerim Nesinim Dag Tame Giranasha. Unfortunately, we don't have the time to go into this now, though it is an interesting topic. All right, everybody, have a wonderful day and a good Shabbos.